Please turn to the book of John, chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, we have some in the back. Just put up your hand and we can make sure you get one. Or you could look on with the neighbor. John chapter 15, we've been working our way through the book of John, and we've come to a place where Jesus is soon to leave the earth. He's soon to leave and finish the work that he started out to do. And Jesus takes his disciples in the upper room, begins to have supper with them and eat with them, and to explain now what they are to do when he leaves. The disciples were troubled. John chapter 14, we looked at that. They were troubled. Their hearts were disturbed by the fact and the reality that their Messiah, the one in whom they've left to follow, is now telling them that he's going to go away. And so he comforts them in John chapter 14, speaking words of encouragement, of comfort, explaining to them that it's going to be better for them that he goes away. It's going to be better for the world that he goes away. And he explains why. He explains that his death on the cross means life for many. He explains that his death on the cross means that not only will he be with his disciples and all those who come to faith in him physically, but he'll be inside them, they in him and he in them. This mystery that Christ actually takes residence inside of the believer. And so we finished off last week with the words, if you look at chapter 14, verse 31, the very last line there, after Jesus comforts him, he says, "Arise, let us go from here." And that's really the signal now that after he's explained to them that they are going to have everything that they need when he leaves physically. And he says, now it's time to sort of realize what I've done for you, what I'm going to do, to realize my love for you, to realize my mission here, and to realize now it's time to get busy. It's time to get to work. It's time to carry out and fulfill my mission. And by me fulfilling my mission and going to the right hand of the Father, then it's going to in turn be your opportunity to finish and carry out my work of the cross. He's saying you'll be my instruments on earth that will carry out and finish that work that I completed on the cross, to spreading the work of the gospel, to spreading the fruit. And that's really what we're going to talk about today, this morning. It's bearing fruit. That should really be the desire of anybody who has been born again of God, as Peter would tell us, not of a corruptible seed as we were born into this world, but an incorruptible seed as the life of Jesus has been imparted to us, that then our desire in turn would be that we'd want to bear fruit. And so we're going to look at how we're to bear fruit, how this happens, and we're going to look at what Jesus means by bearing fruit. And before we get into this, I just think we need to think about what that means to us. Is that something that's an issue for us, that bearing fruit is important to us? Because as Jesus is going to lay out for us, any true follower and true disciple of his has a desire to want to bear fruit. And we don't always have the fruit in our life that we want to have. And Jesus is going to explain to us why. And he's going to explain to us how that can change. And so as Jesus finishes John chapter 14, he says, "Arise, let us go from here." He leaves the upper room. He leaves that close, intimate confine of just having wonderful fellowship with his disciples. How many disciples were there with him as they left? 11, because one, Judas, had been the betrayer, had already gone out to sell Jesus out, so to speak. And so Jesus now, as he arises, he goes from that place of fellowship and communion. He gets up with his disciples and he's walking basically towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where they will come and take him to go to the cross. And so Jesus now, his time is here. The time for him to do what he had started out to do, to complete the mission, and the time for him to die on the cross. That's an example for us. Is Jesus, his life is an example for us to follow. And so, continuing with that discussion, as they're walking towards the cross, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And so he now is going to explain this idea of bearing fruit. And in his explanation, he uses an analogy. It's possible that as they were walking, they would see the grape fields and the vines, and he'd look at that and use that as an object lesson here for his disciples. But the first thing we notice here, he says that, "I am the true vine." And if you've been following with us in the book of John, you've probably noticed that word, "I am." We've seen it now, this is our final time, 7 times in the book of John, and these 7 I am statements. These 7 statements, Jesus describing who he is. Here's the final one. "I am the true vine." Notice that, the true vine. He's not just saying, "I am the vine." He's saying, "I am the true vine." He's saying, "I am that in which spiritual life flows from. And I am the true one." It doesn't flow from anything else. Spiritual life only comes from the true vine. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was referred to as a vine, as God's vine. We see that in Isaiah chapter 5. But see, as God had them as a model or a type of the true vine, they were unsuccessful in bearing the fruit that God desired. And so Jesus is distinguishing the difference that he's not the vine coming from the nation of Israel and the religion of Judaism, but he is the true vine. The importance of that little statement is we're not going to have spiritual life and spiritual vigor from nationality, from religion, from ceremonies, from tradition. We're not going to have spiritual life flowing to us from patriotism, from good morals, from anything else but Jesus Christ. It's important to note that, because what we're going to see in this discourse really flows from Jesus distinguishing the fact that he is the I am, the true vine, the vine in which all spiritual life flows from. And we can't expect spiritual life to come from any source or any way or any means. We can't expect spiritual life to come from morality or tradition or religion or formalism. But we can only expect that true life, that true spiritual vigor to come from that vine. Jesus says, "Amen." It's important we understand that first. And then second of all, in verse 1 he says, "And my Father is the vine dresser," or "my Father is the farmer." He's the one that takes care of the vine, the Father. The Father's the one who tends to, watches over, and protects the vine. We saw that in the early days of Jesus, when he was born and Herod was trying to get rid of Jesus, trying to kill him. We saw God's divine protection on Jesus during those times. And so, God the Father is the one who tends to, watches over, protects, and he's the one who causes that growth from the vine. And then in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is a little bit difficult to interpret here. But if you understand the context of what's happening, you understand the flow coming from chapter 14, you understand what Jesus is speaking of. He's speaking of, there's two different branches here. Two different branches on the vine. And if you recall from chapter 14, his audience here, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who have left all to follow him. That's who his audience is. The overall general context here is coming from chapter 14 is what Christ will do for his disciples while he's gone. That's what they're really concerned about, is that separation anxiety. That Jesus, whom they were used to being physically present with them, is saying that he's going to leave. And so Jesus is explaining to them the context. He's explaining to them and comforting and telling them how he's going to work in their lives when he's physically gone. How he's going to work spiritually when he's gone. And also, as we see, as he says to arise, now he's speaking of carrying out the work of Jesus, that they would, as disciples, finish and complete and carry out his work, speaking of bearing fruit. Sort of the theme in the upper room discourse, or the discourse that we're looking at, is not salvation. The theme isn't salvation. The theme is bearing fruit. Jesus had already dealt with the issue of salvation when he was speaking with the disciples about washing feet in John chapter 13. We already saw how Jesus said, you don't need to be clean because you're already clean. We're going to look at that a little more in a second. And so looking at that now and then putting in and applying it to verse 2, he says, notice every word is important here. He says, every branch in me. Every branch in me. That's important that we understand in me. Because if we're in Jesus, and every place in the Bible where we see that somebody's in Jesus, these are people who are born again people. These are people who are saved people when they're in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. In Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are new. Just last week in chapter 14, we looked at verse 23. It says, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so now, from that understanding of being in Christ, in him, has to be speaking to people who are believers. We don't see in the Bible anywhere where it says somebody's in Christ that's not referring to a true believer. So again, in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He's speaking of a life that has truly been born again, that is in Christ, but for some reason, the fruit of Christ, the life of Christ, the life that flows from Jesus being the vine that should go into the branches, is not producing the end product of that relationship, which should be fruit. You follow that? See, as we're going to see in verse 8, that fruit that we're talking about here is defined as the Father being glorified. So I think we can all relate to that now in understanding that there are times in our life as believers that God is not being glorified in our life. And as such, we are not bearing fruit. And Jesus is tackling that issue because he understands his disciples know their weaknesses, as I'm sure we all do. We know our inadequacies. We know our failures. And when we begin to think about God choosing us and using us to bear fruit and glorify His name, that can be an overwhelming thought or an idea. If you've been following with us on Wednesday night, Moses was a perfect example of that. Guy who understood that sort of thing, and guy who's terrified at the idea of doing God's will. Let me read that again. Speaking to believers, speaking to those who have followed him, his audience is those who are concerned about bearing fruit. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In your Bible, you may have a little number next to that word, take away. And if you do, it's because that word take away can also be rendered as lifted up. Do some of you have that in your Bible? Yeah. See, that word take away can also be lifted up. And I believe that's what Jesus is referring to here, is those like us who are concerned about glorifying God in our lives, who have given our lives to Christ and want fruit to come from our lives, we realize there are times where that doesn't happen. And as Jesus is speaking to his disciples and encouraging them, he's saying that in those times, and if you're feeling like that, and you're feeling discouraged, and you're feeling like you can't do it, Jesus is going to lift you up. The Father is going to lift you up. You see, a vine would have branches that would often come out of it. And those branches could hang down into the dirt, making them unable to produce fruit. They'd get dirty. And so Jesus is saying, when you get dirty, when you're mucked up by the world, when you've blown it, I'll be there. And my Father's going to lift you up out of that mud, out of that dirt, so that you can bear fruit. How does he do that? We're going to see in a second. Let me read that one more time. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, or he lifts it up, a better rendering. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. More fruit. And that word prune can also be rendered cleansed, which I think is a better rendering. And I'll show you why in a second. And so two branches, one that's not bearing fruit and one that is. This could be us at any given moment, couldn't it? But sometimes we're bearing fruit, meaning we're glorifying God. Other times, we're not. Meaning we're not glorifying God through our lives. When we're not bearing fruit, the promise is that God will lift us up out of the dirt, out of the mire, out of the things that are preventing that growth. Because that's the sort of thing that will prevent the fruit to come. It's the dirt, it's sin, it's the self-life, it's a self-centered life. It's doing our will and not God's will. And then there's that other category, and hopefully we find ourselves in that category sometimes too, and it's the category of we are bearing fruit. That God, people are seeing God in our lives. That in our lives, God the Father is being glorified. Aren't we told in the book of Matthew that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. That's the fruit being reproduced in our life, that people see it and go, wow, something's different about that person. That person's not like other people. There's a quality, a characteristic, a condition about that person that's different. And if that's us, then it says the father will sort of, or the farmer will prune, or better yet, cleanse, so that we can bear more fruit. How are we cleansed? The next verse tells us. How does this happen? He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." It's God's word, isn't it? In John chapter 13, almost that same exact statement, where Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet in the upper room as they were arguing about who is the greatest. Jesus begins to wash their feet. Peter didn't want to have anything to do with it, did he? "You can't wash my feet. You're my Lord. You can't take the position of a slave, of a servant." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." Speaking of our salvation in Christ, how we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so it's the Word, the Word of God that brings life into our soul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's the Word of God now, referring back to chapter 13 of the feet washing. And then Peter says, "Well, wash my whole body then. If it's good you're washing my feet, wash my whole body." And Jesus says, "You don't need your whole body to be washed, because you already have been clean. You've been saved. You're born again. Positionally, in the eyes of God, your sins have passed away forever and ever. But you need your feet washed. Because we travel in this dirty world. Because we travel in circles maybe where people say things that shouldn't be uttered. Where people cuss like sailors, or talk about things that shouldn't be mentioned, or call evil good or good evil. We live in that world. And so we come to God's Word and it washes us. It purifies us. That's why it's so good, when you get dirty, to come to God's Word. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Psalm 119. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And the chapter is about God's Word. It says in Psalm 119, "God's Word have I hid in my heart so that I may not sin against you." It's God's Word that cleanses us and purifies us. And so, with that now, I'm sorry we're getting a little technical, but it's important that we understand this. With the understanding that there's two branches, but they're still branches. They're in Christ. You can't take that away. They're in Christ. So that they're in Christ, one's not bearing fruit. One's barren. But they're in Christ. One's going through a barren season. They're not glorifying God. And it's God's Word that will get that person back on track. It's God's Word that will lift them out of the mud, out of the sin, out of the miry clay. That'll cleanse them and put them right back on track. It's God's Word that does that. For the one that's bearing fruit, it's God's Word that continues to fill the heart and the soul so that more fruit can come from that life. You see, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're talking about a filling of the heart of God through His Word. And out of that abundance is our fruit. You see that? Out of the abundance that overflows in our heart, that which we sow into our heart, God's Word, out comes this fruit. Just like a farmer, as he sows the seed, and that fruit comes forth. And Jesus, a little bit earlier, said, unless a kernel of wheat dies, it can produce no fruit or no life. But see, for us, as the Word of God comes into our hearts and it fills our hearts, and we personally die to ourselves, letting God's Word flourish in us, now fruit is abounding and fruit is coming. And if you're fruitful, you can have more fruit. You don't have to stop there. That fruit can keep coming and coming. You see, the Bible says that the more we give out, the more we get. It's a great principle. It's saying the more our heart is filled and out of the abundance of our heart, we're speaking the things of God and we're speaking what's in our heart, that God will continue to flood our heart so that more will spill out. The more we give out, the more we share, the more we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the more God will fill us with those things. But see, sometimes when we're not bearing fruit, we're filling our heart with other things, a lot of junk. A lot of junk. And so what's going to come out of our heart, the abundance or overflow of our heart, is going to be a lot of junk. And God says, well, through my word, I'm going to wash you. I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to show you my way. And I'm going to fill you up to overflowing. So I have abundance of your life. Out of the overflow of what's inside of you is going to come fruit. So with that understanding, now we'll hopefully move a little quicker. But in verse 4 now, here's the key to all of what we just said about bearing fruit. Abide. Abide in me and I in you. Notice that's two different things. Sometimes we can read that and think it's the same thing. First he says, abide in me. The word abide, it means to dwell in, to stay with, to stay close to live in. I like the word live in. Live in Christ. That's the first thing. And as we live in Christ, it says, and I in you. So there's two different things. Basically what's being spoken of here, in bearing fruit and speaking about the vine, and off of the vine comes branches, and out off of the branch comes fruit. The Father there is tending, watching over, bringing forth His goodness and grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, the branch, to us, or through Jesus Christ, the vine, to us, the branch. And out of that abiding, out of that relationship, out of that fellowship, comes fruit. So abiding is the key. And you can look at abiding as fellowship with Christ. Fellowship, communion. The Greek word for that is koinonia. It's a closeness, an intimacy, a oneness, a union with Christ. See, this statement, this is another proof, this part here about the branch being taken away can't be spoken of unbelievers. Because an unbeliever can't even really abide in Christ. It's not possible for somebody who's not saved to abide in Christ, is it? It's not possible. Only through us being born again, through the incorruptible seed that is Jesus Christ, that we can even abide, fellowship, stick close with, and have a relationship with. And so here it is. He's saying, if we want to bear fruit, here's how we do it. Notice it's not rolling up our sleeves and gritting our teeth and manufacturing fruit on our own. It's not that. What it is simply fellowshipping with God, connected to God, having a relationship and living in that relationship. And we are just the recipients of God who manufactures the fruit. That's the good news. You see, can we manufacture the fruit on our own? Can we make spiritual things happen on our own? We cannot. But God can. And as we fellowship, stay close to, give our life, let Him abide in us. And then as we abide in Him, as we let Him make His home in us, then fruit comes. That's the fellowship. That's what that word abide means. Again in verse 4, abide in me. That's our part, isn't it? That's what we can do. And then his part is, and then I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, Neither can you unless you abide in me. If you took that branch off a grapevine and took it away from its vine and just threw it away from the vine, what would happen to it? Would you see a grape come off that? Could you use that vine for anything, really? Could you use it to build a house? Could you use it to make a fire? Could you use it to maybe hang a picture frame on a peg in your house or something? Can you use it to build a shelf? When we're not connected in fellowship with the vine, we can do nothing. Do we really realize that? Without Him, we can do nothing. And sure, we can be nice people. Sure, we can go to meetings, go to church, go to prayer groups. We can even evangelize. We can even read God's Word and teach God's Word. But unless we're doing it out of the overflow of our fellowship with Him, there will be nothing spiritual coming from that activity. Do we understand that? That's heavy duty. That means maybe, for a lot of us, a lot of the things we do, nothing good is coming from that activity. Because that activity is not springing forth from the abundance that's in our heart. Because Jesus said, unless you abide in me and I in you, you can do nothing. And He's speaking of spiritual fruit. And I believe we sometimes get confused about what spiritual fruit is and what fleshly fruit is. Sometimes we can make things look spiritual and make things look on the outside like it is something spiritual, but in God's eyes it's not. It's completely not. The reason is because we're doing it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own natural talents and natural abilities, and we're not relying upon God in fellowship with Him and letting the abundance of that fellowship spring out forth in fruit. And so what does that really mean? That means for us that what we do in our Christian activities should be activities that spring forth from this amazing thing that's happening in our heart called fellowship and union and communion with God. That's important. In the book of Matthew, chapter 21, it talks about this tree that had a lot of leaves on it, but you had no fruit. And I believe in our day and age, there are a lot of leafy churches. There are a lot of leafy Christians. And those leaves, they look kind of pretty and nice. They're really not good for anything. What I mean by that is we often will allow fleshly, worldly, human things to pass off as spiritual fruit. And so in a church that has maybe a lot of activities and is doing a lot of things, and maybe a lot of people are coming to that church, that's not necessarily fruit, is it? Because you can have a rock concert and have tons of people, right? You can go to the Daytona 500 and have lots of people. That's not fruit, is it? But see, what Jesus is talking about, this fruit, He's talking about the reproduction of the qualities of Christ inside of a man. And that's what a church should be about. That's fruit. Everything else is just window dressing. Everything else is for man's eye, is for what pleases men. And a lot of things, again, in church tape, that are passing for fruit are not really spiritual fruit, but they're just things that man likes to see and man desires. We got to watch out for that. Because it's what God's looking for is spiritual fruit. Is that happening? Is that happening in our lives? Is that happening in our church? That's what we want, spiritual fruit. And how does that come? It comes by abiding. And it can't come by us formulating a plan in our own demographic studies and our own church surveys to find out how to best meet the needs of the people. We can't have a 5-point plan for church growth. We can't have a 6-point plan to get a bigger building. That's not fruit. But what we can do is be in fellowship with God and draw people in fellowship with God through His Word, that they may see Him and know Him. And that spiritual fruit will reproduce itself. And that's what we need. But we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our wisdom, our own strength, our own merit. And we got to be very careful that we don't look to, say, build a church or, you know, grow a church through human methods or human means, because God says, I will build my church. God will do that. And we want Him to do it. We don't want to do it on our own. The Bible says, unless God builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. Unless God builds it. That's important to understand that. And so in verse 5, Jesus says again, He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Again, reminding us what we are. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Notice that word, much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. Now if anyone does not abide in me, doesn't fellowship, isn't in communion, isn't in relationship with me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they, if you're a note taker, you want to circle or underline that word, they gather them, that word too, them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the works that we do in our own efforts and in our own strength. Those works are works that will, when they go through the fire to see if they are of God or of man, if they are of man, they, like hay and stubble, they won't go through the fire. They won't make it through, but they'll burn. Perfect example of that is Lot in our Old Testament's book of Genesis. He escaped Sodom and Gomorrah by the fire. He was a guy who didn't live to glorify God, and as a result of that, he was saved. We learn in our New Testaments in Peter, 1 Peter, he was saved, but yet his soul was tormented day and night because he didn't live to glorify God. He didn't live to bear fruit. He didn't live in communion and fellowship with God. And so because of that, as a result of that, he was saved, but all his works amounted to zilch, nothing, zippo, sour grapes, if you want to say that. They were not good fruit. They were not usable. They weren't edible. They weren't anything that would cause reproduction of spiritual life in his family. What happened to his family? Wasn't good, was it? They got burned too, except for his daughters. What happened to his daughters? They ended up committing incest with him. That wasn't good. That's the spiritual fruit of our efforts and a life that has been in Christ that yet doesn't live their life to glorify God. And that's really it, isn't it? If you want to just make it real simple, if you're a believer here this morning, the purpose of your life, the purpose of my life is very simple. It's to glorify God in all we do. And Jesus is just trying to explain how all that works. And the way we glorify God is to be in Him and Him in us, abiding in Him. Verse 6. Again, let me read that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. That's if you've ever been fruitless or barren or sort of living as a Christian for yourself or for the world, you feel like that. You feel like a raisin. You feel all withered up and shriveled down. You just there's no life in you. You're dry. Because we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created and born again and saved to bear fruit. And so when we're not doing that, we're not glorifying God in our lives, we wither, we shrink. And a person in that condition is really not good for anything as a Christian. That's maybe a lukewarm Christian, neither hot nor cold. The book of Revelation tells us, when you're in that condition, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You can't be used. You ever drink lukewarm coffee? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's gross. And that's the deal with us. When we're in that condition, and then it says, and they gather them. Notice that word them. That's important too, because we're not talking about the branch being cast out and cut off and lopped off and say, you're not good for anything, you're worthless. Because as we saw, Jesus is teaching them about this abiding and how to bear fruit. But the works, the efforts, the things done in our own abilities and our own strengths, those things are cast out. Those things are no good. Those works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 speaks about those works that won't make it through the fire. I just wonder about that in my own life. How many things am I doing without a complete dependence or reliance upon God in my own efforts? And those are the things that just aren't going to make it. Number one, they're not going to produce anything spiritual. And number two, they're not going to be anything that glorifies God at all. My efforts don't glorify God. I could probably glorify myself. We can glorify ourselves and give ourselves the glory. But we don't want that, do we? We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. And see, too often, we segment our life. I'm a Christian, but where does the idea of glorifying God come into that picture? Is that even an issue for us? Is bearing fruit an issue? And if we've been truly saved, there'll be a desire of our heart that we will want to bear fruit. And it'll hurt us when we're not. And it'll hurt us when we're not glorifying God. And if we can say, I'm a Christian and not care about bearing fruit and not care about the glory of God, then we really should be concerned about if we're truly born again. Because somebody who's truly born again wants to glorify God. Their heart's desire, even though we always don't do it, we mess up, we make mistakes, but boy, we sure want to. When we don't do it, we're bummed about it. That's different, isn't it? Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And so, bearing fruit, it comes by us abiding in Jesus, fellowshipping close with Him. But notice, and then His Word abiding in us. That we allow His Word to come into our life and we allow His Word to dictate and we submit ourselves to His Word. That's a big thing right there. As we come to His Word and we read it, we submit our will to it because He's abiding in us. We're in agreement with His Word. And then we pray that we'll be able to complete and carry out and do His Word. Now we've hit the apex of fruit bearing. It's the reading of our Word with the heart and idea that we come to God's Word wanting to do what it says. And as we do that, then we pray about it. And we're praying now in God's will. We're praying the things that He already wants to do in our life. And if you've been a Christian for any time at all, boy, you just want to see fruit in your life so badly. And now we're being told that desire that we have, Psalm 37 tells us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. That's what this means. If we delight ourselves in Him, we love Him, He lives in us and we live in Him. And then we're reading His Word and we come up to things like this and we talk about, oh, that our lives may glorify the Lord. And then we pray, Lord, may my life glorify You. Please, Lord. He'll do it. And so we don't have to worry about, oh, I can't make it, I can't do it, I'm not good enough, this and that and that. He's saying if that's our heart's desire, we pray anything in His name according to His will, He will do it. So does God answer a prayer of someone who's following Him and whose heart is submitted to His will and comes to God and says, God, I want to glorify You. God, I want to bear fruit. I want to be useful. I want to serve You. I want to bring glory to Your name. I want to see people saved. I want to see my family saved. I want to see my friends saved. Does God answer that prayer? He already wants to do that. He already wants to do that. We're just making it okay for Him to do that and submitting ourselves to that which He already wants to do. That's neat. Because as we've given our hearts to the Lord, and you begin to grow, you begin to realize that the things that were really important to us before maybe aren't important to us before. The things of this world are not important to us anymore. And our prayers may change from, like our children pray that, oh, let me have a fun day, let me get that truck that has the remote control thing and that can go over big rocks. And we change from that to, Lord, Your will be done, whatever You want. I want to glorify You. I want to be Your servant. I want to be Your friend. I want to do Your will. And then now we're praying in the power of the Holy Spirit who's looking to change us and conform us into His image. And so what is that fruit then? What are we talking about when we say fruit? Usually we think right away that we're going to bear fruit. I got to get out there and see everybody I see. I got to tell them about Jesus. I got to knock on people's doors. I got to stand on the corner and I got to share with That's part of it. But really what it is more than anything, the fruit is the life of Christ, His characteristics, His qualities, His personality being manifested in a person's life. That's what the fruit is. Doesn't Galatians chapter 5 tell us about the fruit of the Spirit? And what's the first thing? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what fruit is. And so as we're abiding in Him, as we're fellowshipping with Him, as we're praying in His name, and we submit our will to Him, then these qualities, these characteristics are becoming a part of our life. And now we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now our life begins to take a shape, a form. It begins to look different. To the point that people now are noticing something's different. And that's what fruit is. The mistake that we can make is to go after fruit. Okay, I'm not being fruitful enough, so I need to join this ministry at church that goes evangelizes, and I need to go to that prayer meeting, and I'm going to make sure that I go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and then we're trying to produce fruit when we do that. But His answer would be, if we want to produce fruit, that we just have to let Him do it through us. And it's basically subjecting ourselves to His will. That's it. And we do that through fellowship. And so, in verse 8 now, by this, all that we've just said, by that, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's the issue. See, God now is very concerned that as we give our life to Him, that our life takes on a form, a quality, a characteristic that will bring glory to Him. But see, the cool thing is, and we learn this in Romans chapter 12, that if we will live our life as a holy, living sacrifice, basically everything we just said, giving our life to God, we're saying, whatever you want, God, you do your will through me, I'm just going to stay close to you. Now, it's His responsibility, not ours, to produce fruit in our life. Isn't that great? It's not my responsibility. It's not my problem. What comes out of my life is not my problem. My problem, my concern, is fellowshipping with God. But see, just as you see a grape on a vine hanging there, beautiful, edible, attractive, juicy, good to bring nourishment to those who eat it, what did that grape do to be so wonderful? He just stayed connected to the vine. That was it. But see, the vine, through the vine flowed all of the necessary ingredients that would produce that fruit. And that is just the amazing thing. If we look at it, our responsibility in producing fruit is just this. It's just this, that we stay connected with God, stay in fellowship, live our life for Him. And as we do that, in verse 9, it says, as the Father loved me, also I also have loved you. Now that's important, because we have to understand, when we're giving our life to Christ, and when we're saying that, I give you my life, Christ, now you're in charge of fruit. You're in charge of my destiny. You're in charge of my future. You're in charge of my goals, my dreams, all the things of my life. I'm giving them to you. I'm not going to worry about them anymore. What I'm going to worry about is just fellowship with you. And then God, now it's your responsibility to prove to the world through my life that you are good and that your will is acceptable and perfect. It's your responsibility, God. So as we put that responsibility in His hands and we live our life as a holy living sacrifice, what we're doing is giving ourselves over, not to pain and drudgery and heartache, but in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That's what we're giving ourselves over to. That's amazing. You see, in the book of Romans, before chapter 12 begins, about living your life as a holy living sacrifice, the whole book up to that point talks about what God has done for us, how much He loves us, how great, how wide, long, deep His love is for us. And then when we understand that, then He says, okay, now give yourselves over to that love. Give yourselves over to that loving God. And so Jesus now is explaining a little bit more about what abiding means. Live in, stay close to, be in that love. What kind of love is it? He says, as the Father loved me. As God the Father loved Jesus Christ. Is that a pretty good love? Is that a pretty lasting love? Is it a pretty deep love? Is it a pretty special thing? As that is happening, He says, I also have loved you the same way. I loved you the same way that God the Father loved me. That's pretty amazing. And so now that's the condition. He says, now abide in that love. Can we do that? Is that a hard thing to do? Is that a problem? That we have to sacrifice heartache and misery and discouragement and failure to live in the love of God? To bask in the light of His glory and grace towards us? Is that a problem? Well, that's what abiding means. He qualifies it. You're going to abide in my love. And what happens when you're abiding in my love? When you're full of my love in your heart, naturally that's going to spill out. out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 10, here's how we abide exactly. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that's the key. It's that obedience. It's our subjection to the will of God. And as we do that, his will, his life is manifested through Jesus Christ into us, the branch, and fruit comes out. Again, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. That is the characteristic. That is the quality of somebody who's been touched by God. And we spoke about that earlier in John, about loving one another. So I don't want to get too into that. But that's the quality. That's the condition. We're filled with love in our heart. The love of God. It's not our own manufactured love. But we're so filled with that love that love, it naturally will go out from us towards other people. Do you think that's something people will notice in our world? Do you think we live in a pretty much a loveless world where the love is conditional and love is depending on what you get out of something? And that's not the love of God. The love of God is unconditional. It's because you don't deserve it. And he gives us that. And he makes it available so that we can do that with others. And the good thing is, if you're like me, if you think about, man, I need to love more. I got to love that person more. I just don't have that love in me. I'm right. You're right if you say that. But see, the answer then is to abide in his love, to fellowship with God, commune with him, let his word fill your heart. Because it's his word that we know is love towards us. And as we realize that, then and only then does that love spill out to other people. But in verse 11, he doesn't stop there. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Can we submit ourselves to the joy of the Lord? Can we use a little more joy? It's kind of sad, this idea in church history where this somber attitude about, you know, to be holy, you need to be somber and sort of morbid, and you need to be sad and serious. And that's not true. Doesn't the Bible say, in my presence is fullness of joy? This is something that is not conditional on the up and downs, the ebb and flows of the things of this world. That's happiness, isn't it? If the conditions are favorable to us, hey, we're happy. If conditions aren't favorable to us, oh, we're sad. And that's how the world lives. This is different. It's an inward quality that comes from one thing, fellowship and abiding in God. And as we're doing that and obeying his commandments, subjecting our will to him, what happens? Our joy is full. Our joy is full. And I believe this is something that is so important in the life of the Christian, is a life full of joy and happiness. And it springs forth from communion, connection, closeness with God. And it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. Doesn't matter the circumstances, that we can have fullness of joy even though things are difficult. That's amazing. But see, we have to give ourselves over to that, trusting in the Lord. In verse 12, going down the home stretch, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment. And he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Wasn't Jesus about to do that? Just about to do that. In Hebrews chapter 12 talks about Jesus, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It was the joy of following the Lord, even through the pain of staying close to the Lord, of doing God's will, the Father's will. That was the joy that was set before him and for us too. to the degree that we're following God and obedience to Him and abiding in Him is to the degree that our joy is full. And notice here, it's kind of laid out the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. It's love and then joy. Here we see that in our passage as well. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. It's interesting, Abraham was known as a friend of God. The only person in the Bible that's actually called a friend of God, James comments on that, the book of James. Well, it's interesting because in the book of Genesis chapter 18, you remember the whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing? Lot didn't know what was going to happen, did he? But God told Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and said, he explained to him what he's going to do. And said why he was going to do it. And he was a friend of God. This is what happens when we're a friend of God. When we're obeying His commandments, that makes us a friend of God. And that means that God, we go from just a servant. A servant is one, first of all, is not part of the household, really, is he? And a servant is one who just does what they're told without understanding the whole scope of things. But Jesus is now saying, as you obey my command, you're my friend. You're going to understand what it means to sacrifice, what it means to obey, what it means to live your life in me. And you're going to understand my love. You're going to understand my joy because you're my friends. How does that grab you? Jesus Christ is calling us friend. It's amazing. He's saying, friends, abide in my love. Friends, abide in my joy. Friends, obey my commands. Because it's all working for your benefit. All the goodness of God is flowing through me to you. Stay in that love. In verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in my Father's name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And so we'll finish there, but you can't just read this and not be the same when you understand what God wants to do in our life and what He has done, and you understand it's Him who does it in us and through us. And what's the formula? You just basically laid out the whole formula here. The formula is, first we have to be in Christ. How do we in Christ? Well, that's a one-time event. One-time event. And that's by being born again, by asking Him into our lives, opening our heart up to Him, and allowing Him to be our Lord and Savior. Then we're in Christ. Once we've got that step, now it's abiding in Christ. As we walk in this world, we're close to Him, fellowshipping with Him. The Word is washing us, cleansing us, lifting us up. And as we do that now, we're being obedient. As we're in fellowship and God is looking to transform us from the inside out, we have to cooperate with that plan. Sometimes He'll speak to us and tell us to do something. Sometimes He'll speak to us and tell us not to do something. And as we do that, the life of God then is manifested, is coming out. The qualities, characteristics of God Himself are now ours and are now manifesting themselves out so all can see. And then finally, that's the fruit that comes from that life in Christ, bearing fruit. And so why don't we stand? And we're going to sing a last song. And I want to encourage you as you go today just to ask yourself, what do these things mean to you? And what is the significance? And to pray according to God's will that you can bear more fruit. And as we've seen, that we have been chosen to bear fruit. And that is the purpose and the reason that we are here and exist. That God just didn't take us right up to heaven right away, but He left us on earth. and it's doing His will is we're going to find the most joy, the most satisfaction, and the most fullness of life. It's doing His will, and that's it. Amen? Amen. Let's sing the last song.